Thank you for joining us. You are listening to the podcast that highlights the weekly sermons from Cumberland County Community Church in Millville, New Jersey. Each week, you will hear biblically based messages from our senior pastor, Sal Roggio, or other community church pastors. For more information on our church, please visit cccmillville.org or check out the links in the podcast notes. We begin each message with our scripture reading, so here we go.
Found in the fourth gospel, the Gospel of John. And John writes, tells a story. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it's day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as it is as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed, and he came back seeing.
Let's assume for the moment that God is all-powerful. This means that God can do anything that is logically possible. So he can create galaxies and subatomic particles
and rainforest and you. But God cannot do what is logically impossible. He cannot make a square circle or a one-ended stick. So can God make a rock so big that he can't lift it? No. So what if, when God created human beings, he wanted them to be free? Freedom's a good thing. But if humans are to be free, they cannot be forced to obey God. Because freedom without choice is like a square circle. It's a logical contradiction. No choice, no freedom. God didn't want robots. He wanted real people. The first humans endowed with the awesome power of free choice abused their freedom. The tragic consequences of their bad choice and our bad choices ripple across the world. God is responsible for the fact of freedom, but humans are responsible for their acts of freedom. But let's remember, we don't suffer alone. God will put an end to suffering and evil. And God became a man to suffer with us. God is good, and he wants real people like you to know him. But the free choice is yours.
So we're into week two. Last week, let's find out. God is good.
All the time.
And if you're new to us and you're like, what in the world is going on with these crazy chants from these people? You have to go back to last week and figure it out. It was cool as I'm editing, you know, for YouTube and stuff like that last week to hear the voices. Like it picked up pretty good. You guys did a good job last week. So pat yourselves on the back. That was the easy part. God is good. And God is good all the time. I'm not even, like, it's going to happen. Let's just let it out. Just go. Just go with it. Don't pay any attention to me. This is all you guys this morning. Psalm 107:1, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures how long? Forever. God is good because God himself says he is good. The Bible doesn't say that God does good things. It says that he is good. So it's not in what he does. It's who he is. He never changes. And in this world of change and inconsistency, he is the one constant. He doesn't change. God is good. And all the time. So, since God is good, here comes the big question. The basis of every argument of every atheist and antagonist of God. And they'll say this, if God is good, why is there evil? Why do bad things happen to good people? And why would a God and a good and loving God send people to hell? And that's a tough question. And it's probably one that I'm sure most of you have heard at least once in your life from somebody, if not the person in the mirror. It's a complicated subject, and it is one that philosophers love to discuss. Does the existence of evil actually prove God? What is the basis for morality? Does science actually prove God? And my hope today is not to necessarily give you, I can't give you a clean and tidy answer on this. And if you want more information, there are countless resources out there, but I strongly encourage you to go to three different websites, crossexamine.org, standtoreason.org, is STR.org, or getanswers.org. And it will give you so much information that your mind will melt. I went through it all earlier. This topic that we're approaching today does make for a great philosophical debate. It makes for great debates, great conversations, and most of you know me, I am no philosopher. Now, I do have one in college. Some of my own genes are in college that will one day be a philosopher. He's not here, so you have to settle for me. But with the understanding that most of us in this room are professing believers and followers of Christ, we're going to dive into the spiritual elements of this big question. And we'll start with a quote from a renowned atheist, Richard Dawkins, who wrote the book, The God Delusion. And this is his quote on God. "The God of the Old Testament is arguably the most unpleasant character in all fiction. Jealous and proud of it, a petty, unjust, unforgiving control freak. A vindictive, bloodthirsty, ethnic cleanser. A misogynist, homophobic, racist, infanticidal, genocidal, filicidal, pestilential, megalomaniac, sadomasochist, capriciously malevolent bully." Yeah, you kind of get, you know where his point of view is. The question is, how do we argue that? There are parts in the Bible that honestly are very hard to digest. How many Sunday school lessons do we have about 1 Samuel 15? 1 Samuel 15, Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people Israel. Now therefore listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I have noted what Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on the way when they came up out of Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." That's heavy. Imagine the craft they have to do for that lesson. Okay, children, line up your donkeys. No ideas, Mary Beth. How about the flood? Typically, what we see in the flood is this happy little giraffe head sticking out of this boat, but we miss the billions of dead people and animals below the water, all died by drowning. But there was a great purpose for all of this. God had a greater plan, and it all worked together for his good. When you just take a snapshot of the here and now, it doesn't always make sense. But we have our own issues. We have our own issues today. Where was this good God during the Holocaust? Where was this good God at 9/11? Where was this good God during the school shootings? Where was this good God during my cancer diagnosis? Where was this good God when my spouse stepped out on our marriage? Where was this good God during my miscarriage? Why would a God who is all good, all knowing, all powerful, allow bad things to happen to good people? And a lot of times this question is asked in innocence. People with a genuine desire to understand what seems impossible to understand. A lot of times it's asked by people who have suffered, or those who know people, loved ones who suffer in grief and loss, and they honestly want to know, how could God let this happen to me, to my family? Why wouldn't God just stop this pain and help me? Sometimes we experience devastating suffering. So how do we reconcile with what we know about a good God with what we experience and feel? God is good and all the time, but what I'm going through right now is not good. If you go back 300 years before the birth of Jesus, there's a Greek philosopher by the name of Epicurus who came to these conclusions about the nature of God concerning evil. He had two statements in the question that he said. First, he said, if God is unable to prevent evil, then he is not all-powerful. Secondly, he said, if God is not willing to prevent evil, then he is not all-good. And then the question, if God is both willing and able to prevent evil, then why does evil still exist? Why do bad things happen? Why does evil exist? And today we're going to look at the scriptures and we're going to see that evil and suffering is not contrary to the Bible. In fact, if you dig into it, evil and suffering is actually a central part of the scriptures and the story that is the Bible. Now, if you're a follower of Jesus, the Son of God, that's what gives meaning and offers a solution to the evil and the suffering that we experience. The Bible doesn't avoid pain and evil and suffering. In fact, as you read through the stories of the Bible, you're going to see countless expressions of anguish and confusion, rage, suffering, and pain. Just read the Psalms. Read a psalm a day. One day you're like, "Woo, this is the best thing ever." And the next psalm you're like, "Whoa, this is pretty scary." There's emotion, there's pain, there's suffering. There's realness to the scriptures. But as we go through this whole thing, this is what I want you to remember. Jesus said himself to his followers, "In me, you may have peace. In the world, you're going to have tribulation. But take heart. I have overcome the world." In the Old Testament, you're going to find, let's take, for example, Jeremiah the prophet. He's known as the weeping prophet. And he's wailing out to God in grief because the unrepentance of the people. He's just saying, "God, why won't they turn to you?" Look at Job. Job was a righteous man. Job 1:1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. Yet he suffered in ways that are almost beyond belief. God allowed Satan to do everything he wanted to Job except kill him. And Satan, he did his worst. His children died. He lost his possessions, his wealth. Eventually, his health was attacked. He took everything away from Job except for his wife. So, that's another sermon. What was Job's reaction? 13:15, "Though he slay me, I will hope in him." 1:21, "The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Job didn't understand why God allowed these things, but he knew God was good, and therefore he continued to trust in him. And ultimately, that should be our reaction as well. Look at David, a man after God's own heart, so in love with God, so exuberant in his worship of God, trusted God again and again, yet even this man after God's own heart cries out to God in Psalm 5:1, "Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my groaning, give attention to the sound of my cry, my King, my God, for to you do I pray." He's basically saying, "God, are you listening to me?" Psalm 6:3, "My soul is greatly troubled, but you, O Lord, how long?" He said, "How long do I have to deal with this?" 22:1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Where are you, God?" One of the more difficult stories of the New Testament has to do with John the Baptist. a guy whose sole purpose was to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. Luke 3:16, John answered them saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His whole life, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. And then John the Baptist, whole ministry and life devoted to Jesus, is wrongly arrested. And he's waiting his potential execution. When Jesus could have come and delivered him, instead, Jesus did not. And John was beheaded. And we know he had questions, but I'm sure there were moments in that cell where he said, where are you, God? Why am I here? What's wrong with this world? Quite frankly, you and me, mostly you. But we live in a world that is not as it was intended. Last week we did a quick review of the world as it was created. And we saw at the end of each day of creation, it was noted that it was good. And then came chapter 3 of Genesis and the fall. And as you saw in the video earlier, God gave us freedom. The theological term for that is free will. The freedom to choose. And ultimately, we chose wrong. And if there's anyone here who thinks that if it was them instead of Eve, that you would have made a better choice, you're wrong. We are the ultimate of God's creation. We're created by him, for his glory, created in his image, in the purest form to be good. And yet, ultimately, we are hostile and we are evil. Colossians 1:21, you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. That's what's wrong with the world. That's why bad things happen. God wanted a pure love. And to get a pure love, he gave us all freedom. He gave us free will, freedom to choose. And we, like William Wallace, we all wanted freedom. That's a friend check. If you don't know this, we can't be friends. If God is so powerful and so good, how and why do bad things happen? And quite frankly, that is not the question we should be asking. It's not the right question. The proper question we should be asking is, how can a good, holy, righteous God know what I did, thought, and said yesterday, and not kill me in my sleep last night? When you ask if God is good, why do bad things happen, then you imply that the issue is out there. When you ask if God is good, why do bad things happen, you imply that there are individuals who deserve something other than the wrath of the Almighty God. Until you truly understand the situation, until you ask these questions, why are we still here? Why is he not consumed and devoured each and every one of us? Why does his judgment and wrath delay? These are the questions that we need to ask. These give us an understanding of the main issue. When you ask if God is good and why do bad things happen, then you believe and you're putting man in supreme position. Fadi Bakum has some great quotes on this. How dare God not employ his power on behalf of Almighty man? That's what you're saying. When you flip the question around and you ask, why are we still here, and you believe then in the supremacy of Christ over man. Vadi said, how dare I steal his air because the last breath I took, I borrowed from him. And if you borrow something and you don't return it, it's called stealing. The problem with this world is we start with me as a measure of all things. Embodied puts it this way: the problem is I judge God based on how he carries out my agenda for the world. God is omnipotent, sovereign, good, and we're at his mercy. If we are not supreme, then who are we? We are fearfully and wonderfully made to bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we ask, what's wrong with this world? Why do bad things happen? It's me. I don't do what I was meant to do. And there's pain and there's suffering in this world. Bad things happen to good people. Good things happen to bad people. But as believers, we need to live in such a way where we know that this is not our final destination. Eternity is the difference in our equation. The atheists and those who deny God believe that death is it. At that point, it's all over. Life is finished, done, complete, you're dust, you're worm food. End of story. And to these people, pain has no meaning other than what it is. It's just pure, unadulterated suffering without any redeeming purpose. We get 80 years, if you're lucky, of this whole human experience, and then nothing. But Christians, followers of Christ, now we believe while the years on this earth, they're important, and we should be used wisely, they should be enjoyed, but this life is just preparation for a far greater life to come. We are to be a light that reflects the greater light in this dark world. In 1587, a little history lesson for y'all, Mary, Queen of Scots, was a devout follower of God. And the Queen Elizabeth I had set about to behead her. Before her beheading, Mary, Queen of Scots, said this: "My end is my beginning." She was certain that there was an existence beyond this here on earth. In our passage today earlier, we read about a blind man that Jesus healed. And the disciples had a pretty valid question for Jesus based on what was going on in the culture of their time. And John 9:2 said the disciples asked, "Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born blind?" And the question that these disciples asked was grounded in the commonly held belief that bodily infirmity or suffering was due to sin, whether of the parents or whether the individual themselves. And in fact, we in our own lives, there is a connection between sin and suffering a lot of times, a sort of cause and effect. We do this to ourselves. But it's not always the case. So Jesus dismissed this thought of any special sin on the part of the man or his parents and took an entirely different approach to this. To the disciples, the blind man was an opportunity for a theological speculation, a debate. But to Jesus, he was a human being, someone to be pitied, someone to be helped. And ultimately, God permitted this condition to demonstrate his glory. In verse 3, Jesus said, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." And ultimately, our pain and suffering all leads to God's glory. The problem is, far too often, we live and look in the here and now. We just see what's in front of us when we should be living in the not there yet. The Bible makes it quite clear that faith in Jesus does not guarantee a good, pain-free life. But it does guarantee a perfect eternity. There's more forecast in scriptures about struggling on earth than there is for gain or success. Now, there might be some Christian preachers that promise material wealth in exchange for faith, but that is not a Christian thing. That is probably anti-Christian rhetoric. We Christ followers believe that this life on earth is just a precursor to the real life yet to come. So yes, bad things happen to good people. Pain is unavoidable. Suffering is unavoidable. If you live for any amount of time, you are going to experience it, some worse than others. And the more time I spend in ministry, the more stories of pain and suffering I hear, and they do break me. They do hurt me. A lot of times, the only role I can play is a sounding board, and even that's more than I can handle. And then I ask, how are you dealing with this? And the answer is almost always the same for those who love the Lord is, I don't know. I just continue to read my Bible. I continue to pray. Continue to lean and trust in a God that had a purpose. And then this phrase, I've heard it. There's just a peace that I cannot understand. Philippians 4, 6 to 7, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. That everything includes pain and suffering. And verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The all-knowing, all-powerful, all-good God allows us to suffer just as he allows all sorts of other things because we have this freedom, because we have free will. C.S. Lewis watched his wife die of cancer, and he said this. He said, pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It's his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. God's plan is for us to return to him and to lead the best life possible to his glory while we're here on this earth. And sometimes we need to be reminded of that purpose. And pain oftentimes is a reminder, it's a sharp tool to help him achieve that purpose. I hate the dentist. Not personally, great guy. I just don't like that office, that chair, that's too small for me. I actually have an appointment on Tuesday to go get my teeth cleaned, and I hate getting my teeth cleaned. It hurts, it takes too long, and they ask you questions that make you lie to them. Have you flossed? You're cleaning my teeth, you know if I flossed or not. It's painful, but as painful as visiting the dentist is, going through a little pain now helps to avoid a greater pain later. Anyone who's had surgery and had to recover from surgery, that's not an easy thing to do. But if you didn't, there's a greater pain coming down the road. This little pain is a reminder to help me walk a better path. Maybe, perhaps, I'll take up flossing. I won't. But no matter how close you walk to God, pain and suffering is unavoidable. James tells us in chapter 1, verse 2, it kicks the letter right off. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let the steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. It's that old phrase, no pain, no gain, right? It actually, maybe it should be more pain gives you more gain. And anyone who's been in the valley of the shadow of death can attest to the goodness of God in a way far deeper than those that have only been on the mountaintops. Let me put it this way. Last February, Super Bowl 57, some of y'all might remember this. Kansas City Chiefs, led by Patrick Mahomes, won their second Super Bowl in 4 years. I forget who they beat, but that'll come back to me later. Now, Mahomes was dinged up, high ankle sprain. It limited his play, caused him a lot of pain. But at the end of this victory, he got to hold up the Lombardi Trophy. You know who else got to hold up that trophy? The backup quarterback. Chad Henne, you see in the picture there. Clean jersey, no grass stains, no sweat, no paint scrapes from the opposing team's helmets. They both got to hold the trophy, but who do you think it meant more to? We don't have clean answers for why you might be enduring your particular pain, because we are finite in our thinking, but God is eternal. 2 Corinthians 4, so we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And so we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And we have a reward someday, and it is going to be glorious. We know that bad things happen, but we also know that God will use it for the ultimate good. Romans 8:28, we all know this, we all say this. We know that those who love God, all things work together for good to those who are called according to his purpose. Remember the story of Joseph, innocent of wrongdoing. He finally gets through his horrific sufferings, and he's able to see that God had a plan for it all the time. Genesis 50, Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for I am in the place, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." And I do wrestle sharing this one, and I was talking with Justin earlier. This example is hard for me to share. Joseph got to see the reason for his suffering. We're not always going to get that. We don't know why we're going through it. We don't know if what we're dealing with today is going to have an effect 100 years down the road when we're already in glory. Joseph got an opportunity to see that. We don't always get that. Our vision is finite. God is eternal. Bad things happen to good people, but those bad things equip the believer for deeper, stronger ministry. 2 Corinthians, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions." So why? So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. Those with battle scars can better help those others go through battle. Bad things do happen to good people, but the worst thing happened to the best person. Jesus is the only true righteous one, and he suffered more than any of us could possibly imagine. And then we're called to follow in his footsteps. 1 Peter 2, "For what credit is it if when you sin you are beaten for it? You endure, but if you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his footsteps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly." God allows things to happen for a reason. Whether or not we understand his reasons, we must remember that God is good, he is just, he is loving, he is merciful. Psalm 135, "Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing to his name, for it is pleasant." More often than not, bad things happen to us we simply cannot understand. But instead of doubting God's goodness, our reaction should be to trust him. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths." We walk by faith, not by sight. Myopia, it's a term, it's a visual problem that keeps people from seeing objects at a distance, also known as nearsightedness. People with this only see what's immediately before them, and without the aid of glasses or contacts, they can't see where they're going, they can't see what's on the distant horizon. What's worse than that is spiritual myopia. A person with this problem can only see what is immediately under their spiritual nose. They only see what's temporal. They only see what's physical. They only see what's earthly. They only see the here and now. In the Old Testament, there's a prophet by the name of Asaph. He's responsible for, they say, about 12 different psalms were attributed to him. He's a poet. He's a prophet. He's a leader in the choir at the tabernacle. He's a great worship leader. He's very close to God, but yet he had questions. Psalm 73, "Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped." He said, I'm starting to stumble. He's complaining that the wicked, that those who did wrong, seemed to get all the blessings. And he didn't understand where God was in the midst of all this. Verse 11, it says, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? He's like, does God even know what's happening? Maybe you felt like that. Does God even see this? Verse 12, behold, these are wicked, always at ease. They increase in their riches. He's like, the bad people are getting good stuff. Then he asks, did I keep my heart pure for nothing? In verse 13, all in vain. I've kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. Did I stay innocent for no reason, he's saying. Verse 14, all the day long I've been stricken and rebuked every morning. He's saying, look, I get nothing but trouble every single day. Every morning brings me more pain. This worship leader is wondering, where's God? Why are you letting this happen? But after walking with God faithfully, verse 16, he said, when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. I love the honesty in this. It's okay to not like it. It's okay to not understand it. It's okay to have questions. But direct them to God. Asaph says, look, it bothers me. It doesn't seem fair. Verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. He said, it troubled me. Then I entered the sanctuary of God until I got into his presence, until I experienced his goodness, until his grace sustained me. Then he goes on in verse 26, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. God is my strength. He says, I didn't understand it. I didn't like it until I got with God. Those of us who use our freedom, to use our free will to follow Jesus, those of us who know Jesus, who serve Jesus, who love Jesus, who one day we will meet with him in eternal glory, and one day we will suffer no more because something better is coming. Something so much better is coming. Revelation 21 tells us that one day after this earth is gone, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and Jesus is going to reign supreme in every imaginable way possible. Verse 4, he's going to wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for former things have passed. All these things are going to be gone forever. Something better is coming. Imagine this in the presence of God. No more loss, no more sickness, no more rejection, no more heartache, no more shame, no more grief, no more depression, no more abuse, no more pain, no more crying yourself to sleep. But we're not there yet. We're not there yet. We still live in a sin-stained world. There's freedom to love. There's freedom to choose evil. But Jesus reminds us, I have said these things to you. In me, you'll have peace. In the world, tribulation, but take heart. It's one of the greatest lines of all the scriptures. I have overcome the world. Let's pray. Father God, may we, this pain, suffering, I don't know what anyone's going through in this room. Some is far beyond what I can imagine. We're dealing with loss, with grief, with tragedies that we are afraid to share with anyone, but you're fully aware of what's going on. And if we just lean into you, find a way to connect with you, get into your sanctuary, you promise us a peace that passes all understanding. You're not unaware of our troubles. You are there with us, walking through them. We are grateful for free will. And many of us choose to love you, Lord, because you first loved us. It's your great holy name we pray. Amen. God bless. Have a great week.
Thank you for listening to our weekly sermon. Please like, share, and subscribe so you will be notified when the next sermon is uploaded. If you have any questions, would like a copy of the sermon notes, or would like to speak with someone directly, you can find our information on our website at cccmillville.org or in the podcast notes. Until next time, God bless.